Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of looking to your word now. And we ask that you would bless us and that you would draw us close to you. May we be challenged by what we read in your word. Amen. Our text for this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The verse we're going to look at is verse 11, but we'll begin with verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Did you ever wonder what the shepherds were doing that night? In my mind's eye, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why, but I've always thought it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And they're sitting around a campfire, and the sheep are in the background doing their bleating and sleeping and whatever they're doing, and they're just chewing the breeze. They're talking to one another. Garrison Keillor once suggested that they were telling dirty jokes and smoking cigars. Maybe Cuban cigars. Okay, probably not. Actually, I don't think that's what they were doing. In my mind's eye, I think that they were involved in one of those discussions, the kind of discussions which destroy friendships. I think they were talking about religion and politics. And they were drawing lines in the dirt. In Jewish society of that day, religion and politics could hardly be separated. That's, by the way it is today, too. You can hardly separate religion and politics in Israel. Herod, the not-so-great, was on the throne as the king of Israel. And the people didn't like it. They abhorred the fact that a man who wasn't really a Jew was called their king. He was oppressive, and he was also very generous. His government was at the same time very successful and very hated. As an international figure of sorts, Herod was fantastic at building allegiances. He had political pull throughout the world. He was on a first-name basis with Octavian, with Antony and Cleopatra. And he was a superb builder. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He enlarged its site. He added the stones which today make up the Wailing Wall. He rebuilt the fortress around the temple, constructed a summer palace in Jericho. He founded the city of Caesarea. He gave public works to many cities outside his realm, including Antioch and Rhodes and Pergamum. He enlarged the city of Samaria and built a temple to Augustus Caesar. With all those good things, you would think that he would get mostly good press. But most of the nation of Israel saw him as an imposter. It's as though they had an election, and he lost the popular vote. But he became king anyway. The Sanhedrin once sentenced Herod the Great to death. The rulers of Israel sentenced Herod to death because he executed some Jews without their official consent. He also sold 4 Judean towns into slavery. Some felt that Herod was a usurping tyrant who had seized their country by deceit, and he was paranoid. I'm guessing if they'd had Twitter, he would have tweeted away a lot of funny statements. Despite public protest, Herod executed his wife, And he had his own sons strangled because he feared for his throne. This was not a nice man. There were certainly ample political fodder for discussion around the campfire that night. They could have talked about all sorts of things that Herod was doing wrong. But the religious scene wasn't much better. In Israel, religion and politics are always intertwined. The Samaritans were an issue, all the more so since the erection of the temple to Caesar Augustus. Within Palestinian Judaism, there were two main religious groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were Sadducee, and the Pharisees weren't fair, you see. And there was lots of discussion about it. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels, and the Pharisees believed in rules. Lots and lots of rules. They were the strictest sect. Their name comes from the Hebrew word to separate, and it characterized their strict exclusiveness. As far as doctrine, the Pharisees represented the orthodox core of Judaism. But they were the ones that told you couldn't do hardly anything. And some of the rules that they set out were kind of ludicrous. But they were at the same time meticulous in prayer, in fasting, and in tithing. But for the average person, it was the other rules that alienated the people from the Pharisees. The Sadducees were a smaller party, but they were just as influential. They were composed mainly of the upper echelon of the priesthood. They were the dominant aristocracy of Judaism, the real rulers in the nation for many years, and during the time of Christ, they still exerted an inordinate amount of influence. The main difference for this discussion is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees differed on angels. The Pharisees believed in angels and the Sadducees did not. And so, sitting around a campfire, in my mind's eye, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and they're talking and they've touched on Herod and they've drifted over to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're talking about life in Israel and the cultural pressures and the influence of paganism, and they knew that time was right for something significant to happen, and then a blinding light. In the midst of their discussions, political or religious, remember, there weren't a lot of sports teams back then. It's not like they could talk about the Broncos. Not that you'd necessarily want to this year, but they're there talking about politics, they're talking about religion, and suddenly an angel of the Lord is standing before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if they had thought about it, they would have known the Pharisees were right. Angels do exist. And the angel appears and announces tidings of good news, of great joy for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. We looked at that phrase last week and how it must have touched the hearts of the shepherds. That it was for all the people. Neither Herod, nor the Pharisees, nor the Sadducees brought good news to all the people. The angel said that joy had come into the world. This was just what the world needed. It's just what the world needs today. Joy. Messengers of joy. People of joy. Who understand the source of joy. The political situation of the day was anything but good. In some ways, it's a lot like the political situation we have today. More than half the people of the United States think that our president doesn't belong as president. And some are actively trying to remove him from the presidency. And others are trying to support him. And most of us are shaking our head going, oh man, how did we get ourselves in this mess? Hardly anybody is living out joy when they talk about politics in our society. And then Christmas comes with a message of joy. We need today to understand the source of joy. in an age which follows the spirit of pessimism and criticism, an age where people are so evenly divided between political philosophies, which in some sense seem so minimal, but in others seem so irreconcilable. So we're at odds with one another. And then Christmas comes, and it says, there's a place you can find joy, a place where you can find something that moves us beyond the politics of the day. Good news of great joy for all the people. And it's found in the source as we listen to the angel's announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joy comes to us in the birth of a Savior. In the birth of a Savior, not the election of a president, not the overthrow of a government, not the winning of the lottery, but in the birth of a Savior. About 165 years earlier, a hero arose across Israel, a man who was known as Judas Maccabees. Antiochus Epiphanes was at the time the evil ruler of Israel, and Judas Maccabees and his family led a revolt which brought peace to the land for a time. So Judas Maccabees became a folk hero. He had restored the temple and instituted a feast celebrated even to this day. It is the feast known as Hanukkah. It was a joyous celebration of the rebuilding of the temple, lasting 8 days and accompanied by sacrifices, feasting, and singing. Just as a little side note and give you a reason why you might want to join the celebration of Hanukkah, today Hanukkah is celebrated by the eating of donuts. Just saying, that's a good holiday if you ask me. It started because of Judas Maccabees. But his revolt led to a time of stress from which Israel had not yet recovered 165 years later. Even with Herod's rebuilt temple, something was missing. The people lacked a genuine Savior. They knew they had a king, but he was not a welcome king. He wasn't the hero of the little guy. How the shepherds must have longed for someone who would actually be a Savior. The word would have brought to their minds a picture of safety, of health, of victory, and welfare. They knew that such a Savior would have to come from outside of themselves. They had come under the control of a superior power. As a nation, they had lost the freedom to implement their own will and their own decisions. Their own resources were inadequate to deal with the oppressive forces of Rome, which occupied their beloved country. They could regain their freedom only by the intervention of a third party. And these angels come and they say, a Savior is born. The source of joy announced by that angel was the arrival of that Savior. The source of joy, a Savior is born. We aren't on our own anymore. That's the depth of that message. We aren't on our own. Joy comes from the birth of a Savior who is the Christ. Not just a Savior, but Christ. Now, of course, the shepherds, in my imagination, talking about politics and religion, they would have looked probably at the Savior as being more political, but the announcement that the Savior is the Christ merges together the political and the spiritual. For the shepherds, there would have been a marked difference between the announcement of a Savior and the announcement of the birth of Christ. The one has political implications, the other has religious implications. The word Christ, derived from the Hebrew word for Messiah, meant far more to those shepherds than the word Savior. Just about anyone can be a Savior. I actually had a Savior once. I was swimming in the Pacific Ocean in Ecuador. My sister was teaching school down there. And she took me to the ocean. And being a landlubber and somebody who grew up in the plains of the Midwest, I knew Lake Michigan was there, but it was 50 miles away. I never swam in Lake Michigan, but maybe five times, and I had never swum in the ocean. So we go and we're swimming in the ocean. It's great fun. They got these great things called waves, and it was, you could get on a wave and it would push you around. Well, I dived into the water and got caught in an undertow. I didn't even know what an undertow was. I thought an undertow was something having to do with weird feet. I looked back, and all of a sudden I was about 150 yards away from the shore. Now, not a big deal. I was young. I was athletic. I mean, I was a three-year letterman in college, and I'm well-built, and I just started swimming. Now, I didn't letter in swimming. And I don't really swim that well. And I certainly don't swim well enough to battle an undertow. And so I began swimming towards the shore, and every stroke I took, I went further out. Until suddenly I realized I wasn't going to make it. So I started screaming for help. And lo and behold, some guy on a surfboard comes paddling out, and he saved me. Now, for those of you that appreciate me as pastor, you can thank him for that. I would not have lived had it not been for that Savior. Interesting, he dragged me into shore, and I'm laying there kissing the ground. He wants me to give him some money. Whatever. A Savior can be anybody. Anybody who's got the right tools at the right time. This guy was my Savior, but he wasn't the Christ. The shepherds knew the difference between a Savior and the Christ. The announcement identified the coming Savior as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Israel longed for an anointed king, one who would rule on the basis of Old Testament revealed faith. And the angel's announcement of the arrival of the Christ, this is the Anointed One. This is the source of great joy. Not just a political Savior, but a religious Savior, the Anointed One coming into Israel. You remember the Magi have traveled to Jerusalem looking for the one who was born the King of the Jews. Herod was anything but born king. He worked and he murdered for it. And when he heard that one had been born the king, he sought to murder the child by having every child under 2 years of age killed. Herod understood what it meant to be born king. He knew what it meant to be anointed, and he knew he wasn't the anointed one. And the shepherds knew that also. They certainly knew that Herod was not God's anointed king. One that was born that night who would have a position of power and respect and honor. And this is the source of Christmas joy. He is Christ, the Lord, the Anointed One, the Messiah of God, who is also God Himself. What joy the angels announced, the Savior who has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And that's the third part of this message. Joy comes from the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And herein contains the most open secret of having great joy throughout all the seasons of life. To understand that the baby born that night is the Lord. You know, we aren't so much into titles today. I actually read an article today about a theologian, Ravi Zacharias. And apparently there's some controversy with Ravi Zacharias, because in his bio, where they talk about who he is. The man has received 8 honorary doctorates. In a couple of places on his website, he used to call himself Dr. Ravi Zacharias. Or somebody who wrote that called him Dr. Ravi Zacharias. But apparently, because he didn't earn a doctorate, it was an honorary doctorate, in the United States, it's not proper to call yourself a doctor unless you have an earned degree, which is kind of interesting. So does, in India, by the way, where he is from, an honorary doctorate is equivalent to an earned doctorate. So in India, they go, yeah, well, he's Dr. Zacharias. Some guy who happens to be an atheist is making a big deal about the fact that he's calling himself Dr. Zacharias when he didn't earn a doctorate. I actually have an earned doctorate, and I can't remember when last time somebody called me Dr. Johnson, except my brother. When whenever we talk, we say, because he's got his doctorate. And it's the only time anybody refers to us as Dr. Johnson. So I say, Dr. Johnson, how you doing? Doing good, Dr. Johnson. It's just kind of a joke. We're not into titles. We don't care that much. It doesn't mean anything to me if you call me doctor, you call me pastor, you call me hey you, or you just call me in time for dinner. That's all that matters. But the shepherds, those guys sitting around that campfire, they would have known that when that angel said, a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord, it was a significant statement. It was a show of respect. It was a title signifying authority. And yet it is the Lordship of Jesus Christ which we often leave aside. And it is lack of embracing the Lordship of Christ which steals joy from our life. In John 15, 9 through 11, Jesus, in the middle of his longest recorded discourse, says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The source of Christmas joy is Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to have the joy of Jesus in us. And we have the opportunity to be full of joy. But it is conditioned upon this, that we live out and accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If He is Lord, then He has the authority to tell us how to live our lives. And as we align our lives with the will of God, we will experience joy which is incomprehensible to those who do not know Jesus. The source of Christmas joy is the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If you want to experience joy throughout your life, you must come to accept this Savior as your Savior. You must accept this Christ as your Christ. You must accept this Lord as your Lord. The thing is, we're not good at it, are we? We're not good at taking instructions. You know, I did something unusual yesterday. I downloaded an instruction book, a manual, and I read the thing. Now, let's be honest. How many men, how many men here buy something and immediately put the manual away and don't even look at it? Just dig right in to play with it, to do whatever you're going to do. That's who we are. Don't tell me what to do. I can do it myself. You may have figured it out. You may have invented it. You may have created it. But I just want to turn it on and use it. Women, you sometimes do the same thing. But I know men better than I know women. We don't like anyone to be our Lord. We don't like anybody telling us, make sure you turn it off for 5 minutes before you unplug it. Really? Come on. What kind of a crazy deal is that? Just, if I want to unplug it, unplug it. Wait, I was supposed to tighten that before I turned it on? And honestly, part of the human condition is we don't want anyone telling us what to do. And yet, embedded in the Christmas story is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who can tell you how you ought to live your life, how you ought to relate to your spouse, how you ought to relate to your children, how you ought to relate to your parents, the one who can tell you to forgive those who have wronged you, to love those who are unlovable, to show compassion, to show dignity, the one who can tell you that you ought to set your heart on the things which are worthy of good report and forget about your litany list of wrongs suffered. The source of joy is Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is Lord. And if you're struggling with joy in your life, if you can't figure out a way to express that inner satisfaction of enjoying life, I recommend you start with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You begin to take this word seriously. You open it up and you read it. And where the Bible tells you you ought to do something, you say, I'm going to do it. Not because I think it's right, but because the Bible thinks it's right. That you're going to forgive, not because you want to forgive, but because the Bible tells you to forgive. That you're going to be patient, not because you want to be patient, not because anybody's ever told you you have the gift of patience, but because the Bible tells you to be patient, and therefore you're going to embrace patience. See, the Bible is full of things which will guide our life and give us joy if we accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The source of joy at Christmas. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord. If you're lacking joy this Christmas, come again to the Lordship of Jesus, that His joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us, not just through the Christmas season, but through our entire lives, to embrace the message that a Savior has been born, who is Christ our Lord. Grant to us a willingness to embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we'd be obedient to all that is written in the Scripture, understanding not that it would have immediate results, but understanding that Your desire for Your people is that Your joy would be in us, and our joy would be full as we are faithful to keep Your commandments. We pray that You would give us this heart of joy in order that we might lift up Christ and His kingdom. Amen. Now, I encourage you, before you leave, greet the Seers again and say hi to them and get to know a little bit about their ministry. Throughout this next couple of weeks, you have a couple of weeks before Christmas, you have the opportunity to share the message of joy with people around you. I encourage you, embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that the joy of Jesus fills you to overflowing, and you then can give joy to those around you. God bless.